Well, Robin was alluding to a couple medical things going on in the life of the church, and we do have several people that have recently been hospitalized with COVID, and one in particular, the son of An and Audra, who you often see up here leading us, Aaron, who's in eighth grade, is at ICU at Wolfson's. He's had some complications from COVID, and so been praying for him since Thursday, I think it is, that he's been there. And just the roller coaster of things with that and the uncertainty. The doctors have done an incredible job, and but continued prayers are needed. So I wanted us, before we begin our time of message today, to just spend a little bit of time in prayer. So I'd invite you to pray with me. Oh God, we give you thanks for this day, for this opportunity that we have to come before you in worship. And God, only you know all the circumstances of our lives and the things that we have wrestled with this past week, the joys that we have experienced, the challenges that we have faced. And God, you know where it is that we are headed in each of those things. Might we find peace today in you, knowing that you know. Might we find peace today, knowing that you go with us into those things, into those places. God, we pray your healing hand upon those that are sick. Specifically, God, we pray for Aaron and ask your healing and blessings on him. I pray for An and Audra. And know as a parent how hard it is to see your child hurting with whatever it is. So I ask that you would be with them and that you would help us as a church to come alongside them, that we, God, would be a church that would come alongside all those that we know who are in need, to love and care for them as best we can. God, we also ask that you would just go before us into this week, that you would help to open our eyes to the opportunities to serve you, to love others, and to point people to Christ. Might we be people that are known for just that. We ask and pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark called Follow Me. And this has been a great series for us to dig into chapter by chapter the Word of God. And Mark is the gospel that is the shortest, the most succinct, straight to the point, not going to mess around, just going to tell you how it is. And today we find ourselves halfway there. Today I will be preaching on Mark 7 and 8. There are 9 different stories in chapters 7 and 8. So over the next 90 minutes or so, you'll get, don't worry, I won't really do that to you. But because there are 9 stories, it left me with, what am I going to choose to share? There are 9 amazing stories. And there are great stories of Jesus coming alongside people. There are stories of Jesus continuing to talk about what is clean and what is unclean. There are stories at the end of chapter 8 where Peter recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, and the gospel kind of turns and starts heading towards the cross, recognizing that Jesus is going to be crucified. And yet, today, when I found myself thinking about what am I going to preach about today, there were 3 stories in particular that I felt needed to be shared, that I feel like we each need to hear. And so today you're going to be hearing about the healing of a deaf and mute man, the feeding of 4,000, and the healing of a blind man. Now, what can happen when you're reading through something and there's 16 chapters within the Gospel of Mark, and this happens with assignments or different things, you want to kind of skip to the end. You're like, okay, let's just get there. We know that we need to get to the cross and we'll get to the conclusion of things, but we need to slow down and appreciate all the stories along the way. The journey, oftentimes, it can be as meaningful as the destination, and how true that is when we find ourselves within the Gospel of Mark. Maybe you have heard someone say to you before, slow down and taste your food. Stop and smell the roses. Those two things speak to the fact of the importance of enjoying the process. And so my challenge to you today is that you would slow down in perhaps familiar stories, stories where you think, yeah, I've heard that before. Jesus heals somebody. Yeah, I've heard that before. 4,000 people are fed. Yeah, I've heard that before. Jesus heals another person. And listen to the details of the story and what God might have for you in them. Because I think you will find yourself in each of these stories. The first is from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. So hear these words. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. He then spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. I love this passage and the healing that takes place here and Jesus stepping in to this situation. But the way that this passage starts is that people have brought this man to Jesus. Jesus is traveling along, he is teaching, and people have brought this man who is deaf and has a significant speech impediment. They've brought him to Jesus. There are people that cared enough about him that they wanted him to be in front of Jesus. They knew enough about Jesus that perhaps they had seen him heal somebody before. Perhaps they had been at a place where they had heard Jesus teach, and they said, there's something different about him. And so they wanted this friend or this man to encounter Christ. And so he meets him here in this place. Jesus, the first thing he does is he takes him aside. He takes him away from the crowd of people. The objective for Jesus was not that this would be a great spectacle that everybody would see. Look how wonderful Jesus is. He has healed this man. But he cares enough about this man that he takes him aside. He takes him off to the side. This man who could not hear, who probably people were shouting at Jesus, heal him, touch him, make him well. The man cannot hear these shouts, but Jesus pulls him aside. And when he pulls him aside, he reaches down and he touches the man's ears. I can picture their eyes meeting and Jesus indicating to him that I know what you need. I know the pain that you feel. I know the hurt that you have and the hope that I can provide for you. And Jesus meets him in that place. Putting his fingers in his ears, he spits, and then he touches the man's tongue. Okay, time out right there. I can remember the first time I heard this Bible story, and I'm like, spitting? That's disgusting. I can't believe it. He spit. I mean, now, you know, spitting is not, you know, the greatest thing for us to do, even if it's discreet, but, you know, spitting can be an insult. But I promise you, in all of the commentaries everywhere that I read on this passage, spitting or spit was really seen as something that could provide healing. In pre-COVID days, if you hit your finger with a hammer, you might stick it immediately in your mouth. Now you'd get scolded for doing that. But you know, you can think about, okay, yes, maybe I would have done that. Maybe perhaps you were on the receiving end of walking up to your mother and she licked her thumb to wipe something off of your face or to fix your hair or those things. And so it was not an uncommon thing. It was not thought of as unclean or dirty or disgusting, but it was really thought as something that was quite caring and nurturing. So Jesus uses touch of this man's ears, of spitting on his hand and touching his tongue to free him of those things that had prevented him from hearing, to free him from those things that had prevented his tongue from working in the way that would allow him to speak. And then Jesus looked up to the heavens. Not going to take the credit for himself just before this miracle occurs, but he looks up to heaven and with a sigh says, "Be opened." And the man's ears are opened and his tongue is freed to be able to speak. Now, I don't know about you. I've had some time to think about this. You maybe not so much since I'm just asking you right now. But if you couldn't speak, if you had not been able to hear, what would be the first thing that you would want to say? Who would be the first person that you would want to run to have that conversation with? I can imagine our musicians picking their favorite song that they would want to sing. Ah, I can sing again. I mean, just the joy of that, how overwhelming that would be. And Jesus says to them, "Don't tell anybody. Keep it a secret." Well, that never worked out too well for Jesus when he told people not to tell anybody and keep it a secret. There's all these miracles and amazing things that Jesus was able to do, but he was never able to keep people quiet when he said, "Don't tell anybody," because they could not share the good news that had happened. I have experienced this before as well. My two youngest daughters, there was a time where I can't even remember what it is that had just happened or that I had shared with them, but whatever it was, I didn't want Jen to know. And so I said, "Don't tell your mom." I'm like, "Just don't tell mom." And they're like, okay. Mistake number one, I should have just not said anything and they probably would have never told her. The second Jen gets home, they run over, look back, "Daddy said not to tell you." I'm like, great. Well, this is that exact same circumstance here of don't tell, and they can't help but tell other people the amazing news of the healing that has happened. And the people were overwhelmed with amazement. They were overwhelmed with what they had seen. They couldn't stop talking about it. You've had things like that in your life before too, where you're like, "I cannot stop talking about it. That was the most exciting thing ever." It could be something as simple as a football play that you describe to somebody over and over again because you can't believe how amazing it was. It could be a sunset that you saw. It could be a double rainbow that you're just in awe of. There's so many things like that in this world where you just are, "Wow, I can't stop talking about it." And yet the amazing thing in this story is the way Jesus moved in and out of this story. And friends, in this story, I hope that you are able to see yourself. Because in this story, you could be that person, you are these people that could bring a friend into Jesus' presence. Now, for each of you, I want you to picture in your mind perhaps somebody that cared enough about you, that told you about Christ, that they brought you into Jesus' presence. Maybe they brought you to church. Maybe they invited you to a youth group. Maybe they invited you to dinner or coffee. And they loved you enough and cared enough about you that they were sharing with you God's love. Or maybe they didn't share any of that, but they just brought you to a place where you were able to hear that because of the love that they had. In this passage, there are those friends that bring someone into God's presence. And then there is the friend who is brought into God's presence. And we have the opportunity to do both. We are meant to be in community. If we live in isolation by ourselves, then we do not have people that can bring us into God's presence, and we also don't have people that we can bring into the presence of God. But Jesus moves into another person's space. His touch on this man is restoring. Restoring of hearing, restoring of speech. And the impact was not just another number for Jesus of someone that he had healed, but he cared about the individual enough that he took him aside in a way to extend love and care. And the impact is far beyond this one individual, but all these other people were overwhelmed and amazed. Can you imagine him returning home and his family hearing him speak and thinking, how? What happened? And him being able to retell that story again and again. Friends, there is such a gift when we are able to come alongside others. And there is such a gift when you have others come alongside you. 7 years ago, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And that was something that changed the direction and priorities of things that were important for me. It helped me to slow down and think about, wow, life could be really different without her. And during that time, I just have to say that you all in this congregation were so loving and supportive and encouraging and prayerful throughout that. And in the midst of her passing away, the love and care that our family received was amazing. You know, the stack of cards that I kept, after a while, on the place where I had them set up, they couldn't all sit there. I had to stack them up on top of one another. There were so many of them, and just the generosity and love that I felt in that. And if I had isolated myself and not allowed you all to speak into that, to love me through that, that would have been a disservice to me and a disservice to you. Because like in this story, we are meant to come alongside people and love them in the midst of hard things. And we are meant to allow others to come alongside us in the midst of those hard, challenging things. Friends, we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. We are a part of something bigger than ourselves. And in the body of Christ, we need to recognize that God is going to use us and the little things that we have to do incredible things. We just have to make ourselves available to that. And this journey of faith is not a solo adventure. We need each other. We are the hands and the feet of Christ. We need to be out and moving and loving and caring for and calling and writing notes to and letting other people know that they are deeply loved. So how do we go about doing that? We need to engage and recognize that we can help other people experience Jesus' touch. Our next story that we find ourselves in today is the feeding of the 4,000. In Mark chapter 8, hear these words. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. So the first thing I want to point out to you is that this is the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 6, which Matt didn't go into because he had the choice of like six different stories to choose from, is the feeding of the 5,000. And it's important to note that while it can be easy to just lump them into the same category of, well, these were great miracles of Jesus feeding a lot of people, they're very different things that actually happened at both, and they're really different stories. So I'm going to share some of that with you today. Those are, in fact, some of the questions that you'll find in your Follow Me study guide. So I'll be giving you some of the answers to that. Just a bonus for listening in today. That's great. But to start out in that, the location of where they are is with this group of 4,000 people, is they are in the Decapolis. And the Decapolis is the same area where, and I'm pointing to an invisible stool with chains on top of it here. If you remember Jen a couple weeks ago when she was talking about the man who was demon-possessed and was in the tombs and was bound by chains, he was in the region of the Decapolis, and the demons were cast out of him and into the pigs, and then the pigs rushed into the water, and the people in that area said, "We want you to leave," because they were terrified. We saw earlier overwhelmed and excited. Here they were overwhelmed and terrified, and so they asked Jesus to leave. Well, Jesus is coming back through this area again, and there is a large crowd that is following him. Now, some commentators have said perhaps the large crowd is because this man did not continue to follow Jesus. He asked to, but Jesus said, "No, do not follow me. Go back to your home." And so he went back to his home, to people that had known him before, and they were amazed, because he was so different than he had been before. They knew him as the one who was bound by chains and would hit up against the rocks and lived in the tombs. And yet here he was in his right mind speaking with them. And so this man perhaps was one of the first evangelists in that area, and people came to hear Jesus maybe just because of him. So here they are in this crowd of 4,000 people. And one thing that is different here is that Jesus calls his disciples to him. So in this story, Jesus calls his disciples to him and says, "I have compassion on these people. They have been with me for 3 days as I have been teaching, and they have a long journey's home. They might collapse if they go home on their way. How are we going to feed them?" That's the first thing he says to the disciples. In the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, "There are a lot of people here. You need to send them away." So there's a big contrast there. This one, Jesus is immediately extending compassion. He sees the need. Boy, how often are there needs in our lives that we would love for Jesus to see and to be able to meet? He sees the need and he seeks to meet that. So the disciples ask him, "Where in this place could one get enough bread?" And Jesus says to them, "Well, what's available?" And they say, "Seven loaves." So Jesus has them gather it up. He has the crowd sit down. And he takes the bread. He gives thanks. He breaks it. And he gives it back to them. And they were satisfied. They were satisfied. Jesus feeds them, fills them up, not only through his teaching that he had taught for 3 days, but then in the nourishment of this food, and they are satisfied. Well, there are three main differences between this feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, and that's that they're different people, they're different reasons, and that there's a different beginning. First, on the different people, in the region of the Decapolis, where the demoniac man had been, most of the people that were there in that region were Gentiles. There were only a few Jews that would have been in that area, because that was not an area where the Jews were. Previously, in the feeding of the 5,000, it was 100% Jewish people that were there. So in that, as Jesus is feeding not just the Jewish people, but feeding the Gentiles, there's kind of a picture of him opening up that this message is not just for you, and not just for you, but it's for you, for all of you. The second piece is that there is a different reason for Jesus wanting to feed them. And in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus' reason is they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no leader. I want to feed them. It wasn't that they were super extra hungry, but it was, I want to feed them because they are leaderless. And here in this place, Jesus has compassion for their physical need. These people have a long journey ahead, and he says, I don't want them to collapse along the way. They need nourishment. And the last piece that is different is the way that the disciples respond. In the feeding of the 5,000, they're like, not us. Send them away. We couldn't possibly pay for all the food that we would need to be able to pay for the amount that needs to be purchased to feed 5,000 people. And in the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus is the one who initiates the conversation. He says, I have compassion on them. And then the disciples essentially say, how are we going to go about doing this? The question of how is a great question versus the question of why. Now, if you've ever had a little child that got stuck on the word why, you know exactly why is troublesome. Am I right about that? We have a neighbor across the street who has a two-year-old, and out in the yard in the last couple days, she came over and our dog was there, and she just kept saying, why? And I'm like, that's kind of out of context, but didn't really say that. But she just was stuck on why. Well, on the why, it's almost wanting to get out of it or wanting to get away from it versus the how. How are we going to do this? Like, there are different times in your life where you are going to receive a challenge or a task where you think, oh my goodness, that's impossible. That's what you're going to think. You're going to think, this is impossible. But instead of starting with that thought of this is impossible, why in the world are you giving this to me? Think about, okay, how are we going to do this? And God can open up for you the possibilities that are there. What we have to give can never match the size of the need that is present. And that's part of how God works. That's how part of the way that God reveals himself, where we find ourselves in impossible circumstances, we can't just pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, I got this, don't worry about it. It's our reliance, our need, that only God can fill in the gap of what is needed for what needs to be accomplished. Friends, we are asked to use the little that we have, in this case, 7 loaves of bread. And God can use that to do immeasurably more. Oftentimes we can find ourselves thinking, well, someone else is going to do it. Someone else that has more is going to do it. But what if the person God asked to do it was you? God wants you. Sure, this other person could stroke a check and it could be done, but I asked you. Part of the joy of things, again, is the journey to get to the destination. Sometimes that can be just as much fun as the destination itself. Don't underestimate what God can do with the little that you have to offer, because Jesus is able to do immeasurably more with the little that we have when we give it to him. Jesus sees our need for compassion and love, and his methods might be sometimes quite different than what we would choose for ourselves, probably a lot of times different. But he provides a way. His desire is that we, friends, would be a part of the solution. And our final story is from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Well, much like this first healing story, people bring the man to Jesus. And again, Jesus is present with the people that are traveling around him and those others who were listening in to the words that he was sharing. And what he does is, again, not to do this healing in front of everybody who is there, but he takes him by the hand and he leads this man out of the village. So this man who cannot see, he leads and guides him, you can imagine carefully, step by step, to the place where he is going to heal him. And then in the midst of the friends that are there, he spits on his hands and he touches the man's eyes, puts his hands on his eyes to touch him. So the man receives this loving touch from Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, do you see anything? Do you see anything? And this miracle is unlike all of the other miracles that you will find, because this miracle takes place in stages. Because it does not say, and this is very unique for Mark especially, it does not say immediately he was healed. It says the man opened his eyes and says, "I see people that look like trees walking around." Well, in both of these healing stories today, the one of the deaf man with a speech impediment and of the man who was blind, each of them had once been able to hear and speak and once been able to see. Because when the man's eyes are opened, he knows what trees are. He's able to describe trees, and then Jesus realizes he needs another touch. And he touches his eyes again, and his eyes are opened, and his sight is restored. Jesus' bedside manner here is second to none. The way that he loves and cares for and comes alongside in both of these healing stories, these people who are in need, identifies with them, letting them know that he understands the needs that they have, the pain that they are experiencing, and loves and cares for them in a compassionate way. Now, you may be able to think of doctors who have been incredible doctors that have really understood what you're going through. You can probably also think of those doctors who didn't listen to anything you were saying at all. And here we can appreciate the love and compassion and tenderness that Jesus provides in the midst of that. Well, we have that same opportunity as we share our faith with other people to have that great bedside manner, to really listen to other people, to hear the pains and the hurts and the joys that they have so that we can journey with them and point them to Christ and walk with them in the midst of the challenges and the joys that they face. Well, friends, we need Jesus. He is able to open our eyes and our ears and our tongues to the truth for us. He sees and anticipates our needs before we even go into those places and spaces. Hungering for God's word, he will feed us. He will provide for us. Too often we can get bogged down on thinking we need to do a great big thing. when it might be that what God has in store for you is a lot of wonderful little things. It might be as simple as you extending an invitation to somebody, inviting them to come to church or to join you at Crave or Hang 10. It might be praying with somebody, and praying might be something that is out of your comfort zone to pray out loud. But I guarantee you, for you and for that other person that you pray for, they will feel so blessed by that. It could be starting a conversation with somebody that you've been putting off. It could be listening to somebody who just needs to vent. It could be providing support to someone who is in the midst of a medical challenge. It could be coming alongside the spouse of the person who is in the medical challenge, letting them know that they have not been forgotten, that they are loved and cared for in the midst of the challenging season that they find themselves in. It might be walking with somebody in the midst of loss or grief. There are so many ways that you can be the answer that God has. So friends, you can be the answer. You may be asking, what can I do, God? And God says, you can do all things through me because I will give you that strength. Don't think that you have nothing to offer, because God can use you to do extraordinary things. We see it in the feeding of the 4,000, that he takes almost nothing and creates an abundance out of it. Throughout Scripture, God takes people who think, why have you picked me? I'm not qualified. And God says, that's exactly why I've picked you, because you're not qualified, and all the glory and honor is given to God. So while it might be our desire to be self-sufficient, to not ask for help, to do it ourselves, friends, we need each other. We need each other to point to Christ, to lead us to Christ, to remind us of the goodness found in Jesus' touch on each of our lives. Let's pray together. Oh God, we give you thanks for the love that you have for us. We give you thanks for your word and the encouragement that we can find in that, that these are not simply stories for them, but reminders of how we can even live now. Help us, God, to be people that look for ways to point others to you, that look for ways to lead others into your presence. Help us, God, also to be people that love in such a way that is unmistakable to others, that there is something different about us, and that different thing is you. God, help us to experience your love and your touch on our lives. We ask and pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.